Welcome to the Media Ministries of Metro Bible Church, located in Southlake, Texas. The following message is by our associate pastor, Mike Newman. For more information, please visit our website at metrobible.org.
Well, good morning, church. It is a privilege to be able to feed the flock of God this morning. I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 3 this morning as we continue on our summer series. Proverbs chapter 3. You might think that the book of Proverbs is just a collection of pithy or nice sayings that have to do with wisdom and how to better your life. Maybe it's a book that's a quick fix to some of your problems, or maybe it's a way to make your life more successful. Maybe it's a book that is moralistic at the core, meaning if I do this and this, and if I don't do this and this, then really God will grant me a nice life and make me a better person. And the resounding answer that we just want to continue to communicate through this summer is no, that's not it. That's not it. This book, the book of Proverbs, is a gospel-saturated book. Why? Well, because it's in the Bible. And if it's in the Bible, all books point to Jesus Christ. And so this book, the book of Proverbs, is all about it's all about Jesus. It's all about the gospel. And we're excited to present it to you. As Micah said, and as Pastor Rod said as well, that for the New Testament believer, as we read into the Old Testament, that we can supplant the word wisdom with Jesus. That Jesus himself became our wisdom. He came to us, it says in 1 Corinthians 1:30. He came to us, wisdom. So he himself is the embodiment of it. And that should pervade your whole reading of this book. Again, biblical wisdom is more than what we just find in fortune cookies. It's more than, say, reading this and wanting your life to enhance on a scale of 1 to 10 from maybe a 4 to a 7. Wisdom from Christ really is a matter of life and death. So as we study God's Word this summer in the book of Proverbs, we're encouraging you all to read a chapter a day. And really, for me, I've kind of embedded that in my heart that I read it twice in one sitting. So today is June 8th, to read Proverbs 8 twice. What do I mean? If you're anything like me, you read it through once and you go, oh my goodness, I wasn't concentrated. What did that have to do with anything? I was thinking about the coffee that's done. I was thinking about whatever. Lord, would you pause my heart? Would you settle it? And would you write its eternal truths upon it? Then go ahead and read it again. Keep a notebook by you and learn from God's word. So we're excited to study it with you. And hopefully at the end of this summer, you will have had long exposures to what wisdom is instead of just quick snapshots. So how we've chosen to break the book apart, you might have been wondering after the intro last week, are we going to go verse by verse right through it? Like, how are they going to manage their time and their verses? And really what we've chosen to do is break it up by character studies. So 10, 12 weeks on various characters that are represented in the book of Proverbs. Today we're on the wise man. In weeks to come we'll study the fool, the friend, the family, money. It's various topics that are represented in Proverbs as a whole. And we're going to use verbiage like today in our anchor text, meaning there's a whole bunch of scriptures in Proverbs that represent money or the family or the fool or the sluggard. And we're gonna really camp out in one particular text that we feel like is a good summation text of that character. So we're gonna call that our anchor text, and then we're gonna provide a timeless truth with that text in order to ensure clarity. So that's where we're headed. At the end of each of the sermons and studies, we're going to ask the question, How does the gospel transform the blank? How does the gospel impact the fool? How does the gospel pervade our understanding of money? How does the gospel continually change the wise man? And hopefully we won't fall into the trap of being a moralistic type of gimmick Christianity, but we will remind ourselves that Jesus Christ alone saves. So before we start today, let's pray one more time, and then we'll get into it. So Lord, we love you. We come to you today and ask that you would further our understanding of you. And as we look in your scriptures today, Lord, we ask that you would take away our desire for this time to be a self-help, self-seeking, self-benefiting sermon. Lord, I pray that as we read the scriptures and hear from you, Lord, that you would change us by your Holy Spirit, and you would turn our hearts towards Jesus, who became to us wisdom, and help us believe. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, when I was young, I decided one day to make the greatest domino spiral this world has ever seen. And I set my heart to it. And I got out all the dominoes in our house, and I put them on our oval, long-shaped table. And I began setting them up early in the morning. And I started in the middle and planned to go right around it all the way to the edges and just experience pure and utter satisfaction. I have three older brothers, and as they woke, they began tromping around the house on purpose, trying to like knock the table over and just frustrate me, really. That was the difficult part of this quest that I was on. But I was resolute. I was excited. I was ready. And in the middle, all the way to the end, all dominoes were set. And I waited with great anticipation to see the domino effect happen, to see that great initial flick from the first domino and have all the rest of the dominoes be impacted. And so I approached the middle and gave it a good and saw each domino as it was placed perfectly by its creator just spin around, and as they were so very carefully calculated, each one of them received the impact from the initial flick, and they all went down to the last one, and the last one popped off the table. And I did it. I was victorious. It was the greatest domino experience I've ever had in my life. And my brothers sat in sheer and utter awe. For many of us, that is the same story in salvation. In that God, who loved us, chose us for redemption, began that good work in us when we were justified, we say, when we were born again. And at that point, our lives were changed. And we have been experiencing domino after domino, life experience after life experience, trials, whatever. We have been experiencing the residual impact of Jesus Christ in our lives. And we've seen change. Today, we're gonna study how wisdom does the very same thing in our life. And we're going to study the wise. The anchor text, if you're already in it, is from Proverbs 3. And I'll read it. It says in chapter 3, verse 7, "Don't consider yourself to be wise. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." And so the timeless truth that really, as we pray, that as you walk away from here, that your understanding of the wise man would be this, that those who have wisdom fear the Lord and turn away from evil. I'll say it again, and it's on the top of your bulletins, right in the middle section, that those who fear the Lord, I'm sorry, those who have wisdom fear the Lord and turn away from evil. You'll see that the outline is 2 points. One is the wise, and we'll spend a lot of time in that section on particularly verse 7 and what the Bible is instructing us and teaching us about what is the wise man. We'll study what he's like from an understanding of Proverbs as a whole, and then we'll move into wisdom's effects, and we'll start from verse 7 and move outward in chapter 3. So let's get after it. Go ahead and turn to Proverbs 1 for me. 1. We learned last week, 1:7 was the theme verse. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and discipline." Highlight that, mark it down. Turn with me to chapter 9, verse 10. It says it again. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. That caps off that section, verse 1 through 9, right in there. Turn back to chapter 3. The one was chosen, this verse, it was chosen because it really is a summation, according to Solomon, of how to walk with God. In short, how do you walk with God? Well, you fear God, you fear Him, and you turn from evil. And although the wise are not perfect, they have the Spirit who indwells them, and the Spirit helps them to fear God and turn from evil. So let's focus our attention particularly on verse 7. So verse 7 says this, "Do not be wise in your own eyes." So let's pause there. Another negative way to say that in Scripture is found in verse 5. It says, "Don't lean on your own understanding." So don't be wise in your own eyes or own estimation, and don't lean on your own understanding. Really, the word for wisdom throughout Proverbs, but especially used here, is the word chokmah. Right, that's Hebrew. It kind of sounds like you're hawking up some spit, and that is the way with the Hebrew language. That's just what they do. You just got to love it and accept it. Chokmah, right? And it's used in Proverbs to describe wisdom, yes, but specifically a particular skill or a talent or even an opinion it's used. So, for instance, chokmah used in Judges talks about being wise in your own eyes, and it says everyone did what was right in his own eyes, not that of the Lord. Other place in Judges, it says the very same thing, and so we gain this understanding that wisdom from the fool is a person who thinks and depends upon his own opinion. Solomon detests this attitude. In 26:12, he says, "Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for this man." So the one who sees himself as a source of wisdom and competency for life and godliness is, it is written, is worse than a fool. But here's the deal. It goes even further. In the New Testament, it takes these truths and it crystallizes them. In Romans 12, it says, "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation." James 3 says something similar. It says, "Wisdom is from above. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing." So the one who is wise in his own eyes, in his own estimation, in his own opinion, the New Testament says he doesn't just hurt himself, he causes wreckage, he hurts the community at large. So you might say, okay, so I shouldn't be like that. What should I do? Maybe I should just walk around and if someone asks me a question, just say, no, I don't know anything. And just shrug your shoulders. And if anyone, you know, seeks counsel, just kind of just go, wisdom, no, it's not, no. And that would be the opposite of being wise in your own eyes. Let's see how Solomon contrasts being wise in his own eyes. The latter part of the proverb 3:7b says this: fear the Lord and turn away from evil. So don't be wise in your own eyes. Don't walk with the Lord like that. Fear the Lord and shun or avoid evil. So if you've spent some time in the book of Proverbs, you'll see over and over again that this concept of fear the Lord comes up. So let's spend some time there. I don't think we need to dissect word for word, fear the Lord, turn away from evil in order to understand the concept. Really, it's pretty simple and not that complicated. You know, concrete is cement and water, and water it is just hydrogen and oxygen. Really, fearing the Lord and turning away from evil are one and the same thing. So if I come up to you and ask you, hey, how you doing? Fearing the Lord and shunning evil. You can't say, wow, today I'm doing great with fearing the Lord, but I'm just really embracing evil in my life, you know. It just doesn't work. Or you can't say, you know, I'm not really fearing the Lord, but I'm doing a great job turning away from evil things. They're one and the same. They're one concept. They go together. Synonyms are used in Scripture to give complete meaning to something and really to provide a more full understanding. So in Proverbs 15:33, it equates loving and walking with the Lord, and get this, with humility and with having a humble heart towards God in reverence to Him. So I'd like to just define fear of the Lord for you. One commentator says this: the fear of the Lord is affectionate reverence by which the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to his Father's law. I'll read it again. The fear of the Lord is affectionate reverence by which the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to his Father's law. So why do the wise fear the Lord and shun evil? It's because they love him. And if they love him, they walk humbly with him. That is what the wise man does. And that is his very mark on his life. So what is the wise man like? Is the wise man this guy who sits pretzel-legged and holds his fingers like this and hums all day long, I'm so wise? Nope. Is it the guy who sits high on the mountaintop and kind of calls shots from a distance, this decision maker from 10,000 feet up in the air? No. Is this guy an answer box? Does he know everything? Is he a know-it-all? No. No, in fact, Solomon just displays the character of the wise all over this book, and you'll see it as you read through it. You'll see that the wise man, that he's teachable. 18:15. That this guy, he is ever increasing and growing in character. 15:31. The wise man, he loves knowledge and he spreads it. In fact, it is always on his lips and he can't keep quiet about it. 15:7. The wise man, he becomes a fountain of life to all who are around him, 13:14. He seeks the knowledge of others, and he doesn't depend on his own opinions, 26:5. He even likes being corrected. In fact, he loves reproof, and he walks with the wise, 9:8. He brings joy to his parents, 23:12, and even his tongue promotes health to other people. 12:18. So the question is this, how does the wise man do that? I mean, how does he achieve that kind of caliber? How does he accomplish this kind of character on his own? And he doesn't. He doesn't. It's not of him. Wisdom is from above. There is no chance that the wise man can achieve this kind of man unless he is utterly dependent upon the Lord. Solomon had wisdom. He was one of the wisest men of the Bible. He asked for it. One day, two women came in arguing about a recent tragedy. This is found in 1 Kings. Lady number two, she rolled on her baby in the middle of the night. And she rose, and she took lady number one's baby right out from under her arms. She was snuggling with it and snatched her. And lady number two gave lady number one her dead baby and took the alive baby as her own. Lady number one woke up to nurse in the middle of the night, found that her son was dead. And in the morning when the sun came up, she looked at her son and realized it was not her own. What do you do? Well, let's go to Solomon. So they went to Solomon. And I want to read Solomon's response. Watch this. The king said, "The one says, 'This is my son who is living, and your son is the dead one.' And the other one says, 'No, for your son is the dead one, and my son is the living one.' So the king said, 'Get me a sword.' So they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, 'Divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other.' And the woman whose child was the living one spoke to the king, for she was deeply stirred over her son. And she said, 'Oh, my lord, give her the child, but by no means kill him.' But the other said, 'He shall be neither mine nor yours. Divide him.' And the king said, 'Give the first woman the living child, and by no means kill him. She is his mother.'" There's no training for that. Where is the manual? I want to read it, right? Was Solomon prepped for that? Absolutely not. But in some ways he was, because he had the fear of the Lord, which is from above. And just to say again that the one who trusts in the Lord with all his heart and leans not on his own understanding, the one who trusts the Lord with all of what he has for saving grace, the one who depends on Jesus for salvation, has wisdom from above, because wisdom is Jesus. That person has received wisdom incarnate. Yet here's the deal. If you have Jesus, Jesus who is wisdom begins to make you like himself and promises you to grow in wisdom. So get this. When Solomon made that decision, all of Israel commented on it. And it says, when all of Israel heard the judgment which the king had handed down, they feared the king, for they saw that wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. Isn't that great? They praised the Lord. And so let me take a minute just to pause, just to make sure that we're not missing the forest or the trees. And I really, as you guys study Scripture and as you guys this summer focus your attention on Proverbs, I want you to read it with this understanding that right before us, right here, friends, are the sweet doctrines of grace found in the Old Testament. What do I mean? This is the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. Another way to say it is that the doctrine of the perseverance of God in the life of the believer. That God, when He begins a good work in you, when He saves you, that He will hold you, John 14 says. And that He will, according to Philippians 1, that He will continue that good work of salvation in you till the day of redemption. And that He won't let you go because He loves you too much. And really, to understand anything less is to lessen the character of God. So let's jump into the next point. What are the effects of wisdom? And we're just, the verbiage that we're going to use is the domino effect, so that it just kind of gets into our brain that this is what we're doing. So let's begin to answer the question in Proverbs 3. What are the effects of wisdom? And let's start at verse 1. Will you read it together with me? It says this, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart." Let's stop there. Can you flip a page back to Proverbs 2? Real quick, 2:1, it says this, "My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God." Go to 6:20. 6:20 says this, "My son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will talk with you." One more, 7:1, and I want to show you guys this. Ready? 7:1 says this, "My son, keep my words and treasure my commandments." Verse 2, "Keep my commandments and live, and my teachings as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your intimate friend." Guys, the first domino effect, if you're taking notes, the first principle that I want to share with you with regards to wisdom and its effects on your life is that the wise heed wisdom and counsel, and they make it a habit. I'll say it again. The wise heed wisdom and counsel, and they make it a habit. They bind wisdom around their neck and they tie it around their finger. They cherish it and they talk about it, and above all else, they want it. They want it. Have you ever broken your arm? Right? You're walking around in school and everyone in class is asking you, "Hey, what's up with your arm?" Right? Visual representation of something that happened to your life. And Solomon is saying the same thing. "My son, I'm giving you counsel and I want to see visual representation of change in your life. I want to see wisdom in your life. If you've got the Lord, let's see it manifested." The fruit of his growing in Christ for the wise is evident to others. The person that shows wisdom really is actually the one who gets corrected or sharpened on something. And get this, he boasts in his weakness. Is your perception of the wise man changing? He doesn't have it all together. He has the Lord, because it's the fear of the wisdom that's the beginning of knowledge and understanding. But this guy takes the truths of God, warms to it, moves towards it, and makes it a habit, ties it around his finger, and everyone can see it. This guy gets excited about it and boasts about it. Look at the life of Peter, for instance. This is a man who walked with Jesus very closely. This is the fisherman who walked on the water, and as he kept his eyes on Jesus, this human was on top of water, right? This is the guy who walked with him for many, many days. He knew our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And yet, when he was tried, he denied our Lord. Peter blew it. He totally dropped the ball. But read the book of Acts. Read how this guy tied wisdom around his finger, and it was a garland around his neck. You read him preaching in the power of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and you'll see that that guy was a changed man, and from his sin, from his denial, he used that to set the course for the rest of his life. He said, I will not be marked by that. In fact, I repent of that, and I'm going to go opposite of that. And Peter has more sermons in Acts than anyone. It's incredible. This domino effect that the wise do as they fear God and turn from evil, and I'm just repeating myself again, is that they heed counsel and wisdom, and they make it a habit. And parents know what I'm talking about. You might be thinking, I wish my son or daughter would, when I say, hey, I want you to clean your room, I wish they wouldn't just clean it once, but I wish they would always keep it clean. Right? I mean, that's my exhortation to them. I want you to do this, and I want you to make it a habit. And we're saying today that from the Word of God, that the wise do that. How is that received as the church? How am I to think of that? Is that an intimidating truth for me to receive right now as the listener? It honestly sounds a little bit too long. It sounds too long-lasting. I don't think I can do that. In church, can I just encourage you? You can't. You can't. You cannot do that in and of yourselves. Galatians 2:20, for I am crucified with Christ, and get this, I no longer live, but it is Christ who lives within me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the one of the Son he loves. Colossians 1, it says, we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose, I also labor, striving according to his power that is at work within me. If you're intimidated by the fact that the wise heed counsel and make it a habit, it should drive you to your knees. It should thrust you into the arms of the Lord to trust him with your life. So first domino effect is that the wise heed counsel and they make it a habit. The second is this. The second domino effect that wisdom has on a person is their relationships. So go to verse 4 with me. Proverbs 3:4. And I'll read it. So you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. So the second domino, as the wise, as they fear God and turn away from evil, is that wisdom, they allow wisdom to pervade their relationships. And really, you should trust this in the Word of God, that the gospel can change any relationship in your life. Third, the third domino effect is the wise, as they fear the Lord and they turn away from evil, is that they trust God and they move forward. Let me read verse 5 and 6. These are probably the most famous verses in all of Proverbs. Are you ready? It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight." This is what the wise are like. Wise men, and I'll say it, great men, trust God. They don't know all the answers, but they warm to the truth and they seek the Lord with their life, with everything in their life. So here's the irony. This book of Proverbs was used to train leaders in ancient Israel. It was to train men to positional greatness in order to lead a country. They used this book. And this book is saying that the path to greatness is going down, 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 descending, to be humble enough to trust God. According to chapter 22, verse 4, greatness in God's eyes is found through humility. I don't know what your understanding of the wise and wisdom was before you came in here, but I hope I just flipped it right over for you according to the scriptures, that the wise are some of the lowliest men and women on this earth. C.S. Lewis, in The Pilgrim's Progress, says the path of wisdom leads through a valley. And I'm quoting it now, and it says, "What is this valley called? Well, we call it now simply Wisdom's Valley. But in the oldest maps, it's marked the Valley of Humiliation." The wise, as they fear God and turn away from evil, they trust Him and they move forward. Fourth domino effect, as the wise fear God, turn away from evil, is that they pray. Wisdom makes you humble, and the humble pray. If you are not praying in your life, you're an arrogant man, and you're an arrogant woman. How's your prayer life? If it's struggling, it's pride. But the humble, they seek the Lord. Because why? Because they love Him and they understand that wisdom is only from above. And so they proclaim Him. Read 1 Samuel, guys. This would be a good complementary book as you study Proverbs. As you read the life of David in 1 Samuel, one of the distinguishing marks that you'll see, circumstance after circumstance after circumstance, is the same phrase. It says, "And he inquired the Lord." And we don't use that word much these days. "And he asked of the Lord, and he sought Him on what to do." When life threw a curveball at him, he went like this, "Oh Lord, what would you have for me? I don't know what to do. Lord, would you give me wisdom and insight?" Right? And it's interesting because the life of Saul is in stark contrast. And Saul lost his kingdom for that very purpose. He was on his way. He was waiting. He was told, "Don't make the altar." Samuel said, "Saul, I want you to wait for me. Don't make the altar." And he goes, "I think I'll make the altar now without him." And Samuel said, "It's gone. It's taken away from you. You're acting wise in your own eyes, and you don't inquire of the Lord for anything in your life. You're not fit for leadership." And God took that mantle off of Saul. the wise pray. And one more. The fifth domino effect that the wise do as they fear God and turn away from evil is this. They trust God with their money. How about that, huh? Can I read 3:9 for you? It says this, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. Look at that. The wise man not only trusts God with everything in his life, including his relationships, which is tough, but he also trusts God with his pockets. I heard it said once before, how do you know that God has grabbed a guy's heart? Two things, his calendar and his checkbook, which checkbook, by the way, younger folks, is a way, you know, you write it out and write the amount in this like little box, and I'll tell you later, right? Two things, your calendar, does your calendar reflect your love for the Lord? And does your money, where you spend it, how you spend it? The two most difficult things in life, oh my goodness, the wise are marked by trust in those very areas. And you know what? I'll leave you to discover the rest of the domino effects as you read through Proverbs. There's a bunch of them. We don't have time to cover them all today. So in closing, and here's the question that I want you guys to become familiar with and wait for it, okay? It is this, how does the gospel continually transform the wise? And really, I would liken it to this. A man and a woman, a man and his wife, in the middle of their living room, and as they're embracing each other, the wife is just shaking with insecurity. And she is holding on to her husband tight. And her husband, the husband is just staring up at the ceiling fan with wide eyes. And he doesn't know what to do. And they're both at a loss in this tragedy. And by faith and trust, the husband shakes the wife and says, sweetheart, I don't know what to do. But I know that we got to trust God here. I don't know the answer, sweetheart, but I know that in this particular area, we've got to submit to Him and follow Him with our life. That is the gospel in this man's life. That is the very wisdom of God. That is the narrow path of prudence that few walk. Because the fool would say, sweetheart, I'll figure this out. And the wife, in her response, as she hears this, what would seemingly be in man's eyes, this absolute crazy statement that my husband just made. It doesn't make any sense. That she would go, okay, babe, I'm with you. That is the very mark of wisdom in her life. That is not of herself, but it is a result of the gift of God that she should not boast. But that is her walking in the good deeds that the Lord has laid out before her before the time began. That's the gospel in her life. This is not a laborious pursuit by any means. God describes pursuing wisdom as sweetness to your soul. Would you hear this from God's word? It says, Proverbs 24, my son, eat honey, for it is good, and the drippings of the honeycomb are sweet to your taste. Know that wisdom is such to your soul. And if you find it, there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off. And if you're here today, and if you say, I'm not like that, I'm not wise, well, you need to know that if you know the Lord, if you've repented of your sin and placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then you have wisdom in you. You have wisdom incarnate in you. You possess, and not just speak with words, profess Jesus Christ. But my friend, if you do not love that, that is, if you do not love the notion that all of life forces you to be on your knees and trust God, if you don't love that, then you're not a friend of God. If you don't love that God puts us at a posture of humility towards Him, then you're at odds with the Lord, and you're at odds with the Bible. And here's the funny thing. You ready, church? God calls me to trust Him and His Word with my life. That fact goes against every fiber in my being every day. And there is not a day that goes by that I don't have to trust God with something in my life. He made us this way. He made us to need Him and trust Him. And that very posture marks the wise man. Let's pray together. And so, Lord, would you get us to a place where as we pursue you, as we seek wisdom, as we purchase it, as we buy it, as we seek it out above all else, Lord, get us to a place where we can say, Lord, I need you desperately in this moment right now. Lord, I rest upon you and I rely not on my own understanding. Lord, teach me how to acknowledge you in every occurrence of my life. And Lord, we're trusting you that you would make our paths straight and align them unto your will. Lord, make us a church that is marked by the wise. And as we fear you and turn from evil, may others see that and come to you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's sermon. If you would like to hear more messages from Metro, please visit our website at metrobible.org.